wonderful to be with you this morning, and we had a great time at the men's dinner last night. I was telling the men yesterday evening, I had been talking with John Jimmo a little bit, maybe about a month or so ago, and he said, "Oh, you're going out for the men's steak dinner? I wish I could go to that. I love that dinner." So he was really talking it up, and it delivered last night, too. It was wonderful. I'm still stuffed from the meal last night. So thank you again for putting that on. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. And it's great to be with you all again. I have good memories of Northwest. I was so I went to Emmaus for 1 year and then transferred out to Wheaton College and did my other 3 years of undergrad out at Wheaton. And while I was there, I did a lot of traveling from the Wheaton area to the Lake Geneva area and spent a lot of time up at Lake Geneva Youth Camp back then. And had a number of friends who were in the youth group here at Northwest. I remember coming here years ago and hanging out in the gym over there and then later on coming for a vacation Bible school that I did. So some good memories here. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. We're going to be taking a look for the next two Sundays, as the Lord wills, on the life of an Old Testament figure, something of a character study that we'll start together, on good King Hezekiah, which is really saying something. There weren't a lot of good kings during the kingdom of Israel and of Judah. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I have some pictures to show. I teach archaeology classes over at Emmaus, and so I thought it would be fun to bring some pictures and give a little archaeological background to the life of Hezekiah. So hopefully you'll enjoy that this morning as well. If I were to say words like war, disease, famine, flood and other natural disasters, political turmoil and unrest, even fear of assassination and political violence, all of these things could characterize our Western society today in the year 2024. But I'm actually not using those words to speak about today and our times. Really, the same words could be said to have been true for the period that we call the divided kingdom in Old Testament history. The kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Although the kingdom of Israel had started out united under great leaders like David and Solomon, the hearts of the kings soon turned away from the Lord and instead chased after the gods of the Canaanites and of the other nations that surrounded the people of Israel. Because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord brought numerous difficulties down upon the people to get their attention and to call them back to himself. And it is during this turbulent time in the history of Judah and of Israel that a great ruler arose among the people. And his name was Hezekiah. The life and character of Hezekiah is what we want to take a look at in the next two Sundays. So this morning, we're going to start off in 2 Kings 18 in the first 12 verses and take a little bit of an overview of the life and the character of this man. Hezekiah was a faithful man during tumultuous times. Our world today bears many similarities to the days of Hezekiah. And so perhaps we can learn a little something about how to live faithfully before the Lord in our day and age, just like Hezekiah did during his time. Now we'll start off in 2 Kings 18, and I'll just read the first two verses before we open in prayer. 2 Kings 18 and verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And the beginning of verse 3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word as we open it and as we study it together this morning, and give us insight into how we can live, lessons that we can learn from the life of Hezekiah. We pray for your blessing by your Spirit as we read together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you want to flick the slide here, the next picture is going to show a map of Israel and of Judah during this period. It's a little bit difficult to see because it's so far away, but you can kind of make out the Mediterranean Sea on the left-hand side here, the Dead Sea to the south, the Sea of Galilee to the north. The southern kingdom of Judah is immediately to the west of the Dead Sea. The northern kingdom of Israel, you can see, kind of spans both sides of the Jordan River there. And Hezekiah lived during the final days of the northern kingdom before they were taken into captivity. Hezekiah was born to his father, Ahaz, maybe around 740 BC, give or take a few years. And 25 years later, Hezekiah became king over Judah in the south. Now you need to understand, he probably had been co-reigning with his father for at least a decade before that. So think about that, a 15-year-old rising to power and ruling with his father over the southern kingdom. Let's talk for just a moment about Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz. Ahaz was king of the southern kingdom during the 8th century BC. 2 Kings 16, verses 2 through 4 tells us, Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Now, listen to this. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Perhaps this is one of the things that led Hezekiah to be a good king. Can you imagine seeing a sibling put to death? Sacrifice to a false god? Hezekiah would have seen his father, perhaps, even doing this, making this kind of a sacrifice. Ahaz was not a righteous king. He did not provide Hezekiah with a good example. Ahaz is remembered for actually not trusting in the Lord when the kings of Israel in the north and Syria came against him, in spite of the Lord's word to him, that ultimately, through the prophet Isaiah, the word to him that God himself would give him a sign, the sign of Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, which we know is ultimately a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It was given to Ahaz initially, but Ahaz did not believe it. We're given the name here as well in the first couple of verses of 2 Kings 18 of Hezekiah's mother. Here she's called Abby. In 2 Chronicles, she's called Abijah. She's said to be the daughter of Zechariah. Now, we don't know for certain, but it seems very likely that this Zechariah was the evil king of the northern kingdom of Israel. In 2 Kings 15, you can look there at verses 8 through 12. Perhaps then, if that's the case, that Ahaz and Abi or Abijah were married in an attempt for Ahaz to gain political favor with the northern kingdom so that he could have something of an alliance between the two kingdoms. Now, Hezekiah likely became ruler around maybe 716 or 715 BC. Again, he had probably reigned with Ahaz for at least 10 years prior to that. This was fairly common in the ancient world. fathers would bring their sons under their authority and have them as co-rulers for a number of years. We find out in verse 13 of this same chapter that the evil Assyrian king, Sennacherib, would come against Hezekiah in his 14th year, and this can be positively dated from Assyrian sources and other sources to the year 701 BC. And that happens in year of Hezekiah, his 14th year. After this, Hezekiah would have lived for another 15 years, making the end of his life maybe around 687 or 686 BC. Okay, let's look at a little bit of the archaeology of Hezekiah here. What you're seeing up on the screen is a really small piece of clay. We call this a bula, or a seal impression. It's only about the size of your thumb. Depending on the size of your thumb, it might be even a little bit smaller. This seal impression would have been made by the king's royal signet ring or a stamp seal bearing the king's name. This particular bula was discovered in Jerusalem, just to the south of the Temple Mount. Very recently, in the 2009-2010 excavation seasons. And the discovery was published about 5 years later, 2015. The image reads, Hizkiyahu Bain Ahaz Melech Yehuda for Hezekiah. Hezekiah in Hebrew is kind of fun to say, Hizkiyahu. For Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah. This bula was found in a royal building there to the south side of the Temple Mount that probably is actually the building, the foundation of which remains from the kings of this southern kingdom of Judah, very interestingly. And incidentally, it was also found in very close proximity to another partial bula that may be even more exciting for us because it bears the name of an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, and it also has a large portion of the Hebrew word for prophet, Navi. It's only missing one letter broken off on the end of it. And so most scholars have agreed that this is actually the bula of the prophet Isaiah. Now, what's wonderful is you've not only got both of these being found in the same archaeological layer, but they're in the same building, and I have it on good sources that they're really were only found like a meter apart from one another. And so you've got strong attestation to the historicity of the Bible from these archaeological discoveries. Let's go to the next slide, and we'll look at, here's another view of the bula of Hezekiah. You notice like the winged sun disk here. We know that the people of Israel at times, although they were not supposed to, would make visual representations of the Lord. And this winged sun disk in Israelite iconography seems to at times be a visual representation of the glory of God. And so we're not certain as to whether that is the case here or not, but perhaps there is some connection there with Hezekiah. Okay, next. We can look at some of the religious reforms that Hezekiah did throughout his life. And we'll see some of this in our 2 Kings 18 passage. This is a four-horned altar that was found deconstructed at the southern side of Beersheba in Israel. And what's so important about this, because it was it was intentionally destroyed, and they took the horns of this altar and used them over again in walls that were built up after the time. This then testifies to Hezekiah as a king who went throughout his land and tore down any religious centers, worship centers, because according to the word of God, you were supposed to worship the Lord in Jerusalem alone. And we know from the other kings of Judah that they compromised on this and had lots of different worship centers. This is one such altar that we can see. There's another that's been found at the city of Lachish, where two smaller altar horns were discovered, broken off. And within the area where the altar was, they even placed a toilet to intentionally desecrate the site. So Hezekiah went all out in making sure that people would not reuse these worship sites and instead worship only at the city of Jerusalem. All right, next. We've got great evidence archaeologically of Hezekiah coming into conflict with the Assyrians. This is a depiction from the palace of the Assyrian king Sennacherib in Nineveh. And Sennacherib, you know, I decorate my room with pictures of my family, and Sennacherib liked to decorate his palace with pictures of the people that he conquered and tortured. These are actually people that the people, it looks like they're giving them like a giant fly swatter or something like this, but the men that are being held there are actually being flayed alive. And these are people from Judah, from the city of Lachish, which was in the southern kingdom. We know from the historical records that Sennacherib left behind, he invaded the southern kingdom of Judah and went intentionally to many different cities, destroying them bit by bit and piece by piece. Sennacherib showed both the power of the Assyrian war machine and also the horrors of war in the suffering and cruelty that they inflicted on the enemies of Israel, in this case, the people of Judah. Next, eventually, Sennacherib came up against the city of Jerusalem. And so in preparation for this, Hezekiah did a number of things to strengthen the city. One of the things that he did was to reroute the water supply from outside the city to the southern part of the city where it was within the walls and could be protected. This was really an incredible feat. This water tunnel was dug out and doesn't maybe sound like such a big deal. The tunnel was about a third of a mile long, slopes only a total of 12 inches from one end to the other, which in itself is a pretty significant engineering feat. But perhaps what is most significant is they actually started from both ends and met in the middle. And this is in the 8th century BC, right? Without any ground-penetrating radar or any good forms of electronic communication to use. So scientists still wonder how exactly this was accomplished. We know that the Lord was supporting Hezekiah. We'll see that in a few minutes. You go to the next picture. Here's a picture of what the tunnel looks like inside. You can still go to the city of Jerusalem and go through Hezekiah's tunnel today. You've got to be prepared to get a little wet. There's still water in the tunnel. Depending on the time of year, it can be all the way up to your waist. Most of the seasons, it's about ankle or shin high. But when I go over with some students that I take, we usually go through Hezekiah's tunnel. It takes you about 45 minutes or an hour to get through it there. Another thing that Hezekiah did was to build up the broad wall. Next picture there. This is part of the remains of this large wall that Hezekiah had constructed on the western hill of the old city. Parts of it are 7 meters thick. That's over 20 feet thick and 3 meters high. These protective measures were undertaken in an attempt to strengthen the city of Jerusalem against Hezekiah's or against Sennacherib's attack on Hezekiah and his people. Next slide. We also have prisms that the Assyrian king left behind. The kings of Assyria liked to talk about their victories and record them down on these prisms Then they would actually take these prisms and put them inside the walls in their palaces as offerings to their gods. Interestingly, we have several prisms of the Assyrian king Sennacherib that all record the same event, him coming in and battling against Judah and closing up the city of Jerusalem. He even talks about shutting up King Hezekiah like a bird in a cage within the city of Jerusalem. Yet Sennacherib never says that he kills Hezekiah or has Hezekiah deported to Assyria. And we know from 2 Kings 19 that the angel of the Lord went out on that night and killed hundreds of thousands within the Assyrian camp protecting the city of Jerusalem to fulfill his word. Okay, all of these archaeological artifacts, I think that's all we have there, all these artifacts make Hezekiah one of the most well-attested to characters in biblical history, both from within the land of Israel and also outside of the land of Israel. So it's a wonderful encouragement to see that our faith in the Word of God is supported by the physical evidence that we find in the ground as we're excavating pulling it out of the ground. So in short, archaeology supports the truth that's recorded in God's Word. It's a very wonderful thing. I hope that's encouraging for you to see this morning. Now in verses 3 through 8 of 2 Kings 18, we're going to turn to the character of King Hezekiah. We'll start off in verse 3 here. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. The first characteristic we see of Hezekiah is that he does what is right. Now this phrase, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, was a very rare phrase during this time in Israelite history. It is never used, not a single time, of one of the kings from the northern kingdom. There were zero good kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. In the southern kingdom, it's only used of a handful of kings. Amaziah, Azariah, who sometimes we know Azariah better as Uzziah or Uzziah from Isaiah. Jotham, Hezekiah, and after Hezekiah, only Josiah. So just five kings in the southern kingdom of Judah that were good in the eyes of the Lord. Think of that. Just five righteous rulers in a period of about 350 years. That's a pretty significant commentary on the way that the people of Israel were not adhering to the law of the Lord during this time. The word that's used for Hezekiah doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord is the same root word that we have in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where the author says there, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight," or right, or true. That's the same Hebrew term there. Hezekiah walked a straight moral line in his life. He followed the Lord's ways. Maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was a favorite passage of Hezekiah's, because his life was ordered in just the way these verses describe. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and as a result of that, the Lord would cause your ways to be straight and for you to act rightly. Hezekiah lived and acted according to all that his father David had done. This phrase is even rarer in the biblical text than the other phrase we just looked at. It's only used of Hezekiah and one other king, that's Josiah, after him, 2 Kings 22:2. So we understand the author of the Kings here to be saying that Hezekiah walked in the good example of David, not the bad example that he left in some aspects of his life. Earlier in 1 Kings 15:5, the author had said this: David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So we should not take this to mean that David is sinless in every aspect of his life, even except for just this one event. There were other things. You know, David was a sinful man like we are. There were other wicked and sinful things that David did, but the author of the Kings is simply painting the life of David in very large, broad strokes here to say that David's life was largely lived in pursuit of God and not for his own purposes, not chasing after him himself. Hezekiah sought to live rightly before the Lord then, in the same way that David had done. He wanted to live like David and live his life, make his life a life that was pleasing to God. How do you want to live your life? How do I want to live my life? When we make decisions, do we involve the Lord in our decision-making process through prayer and consulting his word? Or do we just seem to do what's best in our own eyes and go forward with that? We will see in Hezekiah's life that he regularly involved God in his decisions and sought to obey God through his actions. And as followers of Jesus today, if in fact you are a follower of Jesus, we're to live in the same way, not chasing after our own goals, but living our lives to bring glory to our Savior. Now, verse 4. Verse 4 says, he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. What is all of this about removing high places and breaking down pillars and cutting down Asherah poles? Wasn't Israel supposed to worship only one God? Well, it's true, they were called to worship Yahweh alone, but both the Bible and the historical evidence and record confirm that the people of Israel did not adhere to the Lord's commandment of worshiping him only, and regularly followed after the false gods of the nations around them. These nations worshipped carved images, often set up on raised platforms. I am on a raised platform. They would have created statues, sometimes just a few feet high, sometimes as tall as a person or taller. And often in the midst of the city, on a small raised platform, set up these statues, and as the people walked by, they would pay homage to them. Sometimes they would maybe leave offerings of coins during times when they had coins, or of food or something like that. The people of Judah in the south participated in this idolatry as well as the people of Israel in the north. And we've had numerous remains of idol worship throughout the southern kingdom of Judah. The four-horned altar that we looked at just a few moments ago was evidence of that. In addition to the false gods of Canaan, the people of Israel also worshipped one of their own historic relics, which was by this point about 700 years old. That relic was the bronze snake that Moses had made back in Numbers 21. You probably remember the story there. The people of Israel, while they were in the wilderness, complained against the Lord and his provision of food for them. Manna from heaven, quail that they could gather and eat. This was gracious provision from God. And yet, after a little while, the people got sick of it, eating it. And so they complained against the Lord. Then, since they complained against the Lord sent poisonous snakes throughout the camp to discipline them, to punish their unbelief. When the people repented, God had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up so that anyone who had been bitten by the poisonous snakes could look at the bronze serpent and live. Now, 700 years later, during the time of Hezekiah, the people of Israel had turned this bronze snake into something it was never intended to be, an object of worship. Hezekiah knew that even this historic artifact had outlived its purpose if the people of Israel were revering it in place of the Lord. So he had it destroyed. Now, the archaeologist in me kind of hurts a little bit. You know, if we're going to destroy ancient artifacts. But if it's used for idol worship, it can't go on like that. And so Hezekiah even has this ancient artifact destroyed. Listen, the Lord does not want to share our hearts with idols. We heard that this morning during the first service. He doesn't want to be first among other gods in our lives. He wants to be the only one, the only God, exclusively worshipped on the throne of our hearts. And he will not be satisfied to be one among many. The Lord actively seeks to dethrone the false gods that we continually elevate to the place of worship in our lives. What things are we tempted to prioritize over and above our Savior in our lives? We should take this lesson from Hezekiah's life and tear down the false gods that make such grandiose promises to us but always fail to deliver on those promises. We must worship the Lord alone and give him full reign in our hearts. Now, the second characteristic of Hezekiah is given in verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. What a word about this king. Now, we should notice that what is important to God is not Hezekiah's qualifications for leadership, his accomplishments as a leader, or the number of people that he had in his kingdom or under his influence. What is most important to the Lord is that Hezekiah trusted in God. That is what sets Hezekiah apart as really a very good king and a good leader. No one was like him before in Judah, and no one was like him after, because he trusted in the Lord. We should think about ourselves for a moment here. Is this true of us? Do we trust in the Lord? Now, I'm not so much talking here about the once-for-all commitment that you made to trust Christ for salvation at the moment that you believed in him. I'm talking about the ongoing posture of your heart toward the Lord. Do you truly trust in the Lord as you make decisions for your life, as you go about your day? Or do you just give lip service to God on a Sunday morning, but really make the majority of your decisions without any thought of God or of his will for our lives? Hezekiah was characterized by faith in the Lord throughout his days. We should, like Hezekiah, seek to exhibit the same kind of trust as we walk with the Lord from day to day. The third characteristic that we see in the life of Hezekiah is in verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. And notice here, what we're also told is that he kept the commandments that the Lord had given Moses. How do we hold fast to the Lord? Well, we cling to God through his word and adhering to his word and ordering our lives around his word. The word that's used here for holding fast or clinging to is actually the same one that's used in Genesis chapter 2, when we're told that in marriage a man should leave his father and mother and cling to, cleave to, or hold fast to his wife. So as a husband and wife were intended by God to hold fast to one another faithfully, So the believer is to hold fast to the Lord through his word. Hezekiah gives us a wonderful example of a faithful follower of Yahweh who held on tight to his God by obeying his commandments and would not release his grip. Followers of Jesus should heed the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. This is Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let us hold fast to the word of life and live our lives in obedience to the word of the Lord. Fourth characteristic, verses 7 and following. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. The fourth characteristic of Hezekiah is that the Lord is with him. Hezekiah enjoyed the presence of the Lord and the Lord's protection in his life. Faith in the Lord and obedience to his word brings spiritual blessing. This makes me think of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers." Following the Lord's word and trusting in him really is the best way to live. God doesn't give us a big list of do's and don'ts because he wants us to be miserable all the time. He gives us his rules and his word so that we can have an abundance of joy and happiness in this life. The end of verse 7 and verse 8 talk about the success that Hezekiah had in what we could call international affairs. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Some of the prosperity that Hezekiah enjoyed from God's hand was this rebellion against Assyrian dominance. Assyria was the major world empire at this time. Everybody bowed down to Assyria, and those who didn't were in big, big trouble. But God was with Hezekiah so that he could stand up to the evil empire and not serve them. God also gave him victory over the Philistines, who had been such a thorn in the side of his people for generations past. One of the blessings that God had promised Israel through Moses 700 years earlier, when he gave them his law, was if they would obey his word, they would have victory over their enemies. Deuteronomy 28:7 says, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." So because Hezekiah is faithful to trust the Lord and obey his word, God brings the promised blessings of the Mosaic covenant to fulfillment in this area now under Hezekiah's leadership. The people are fleeing, the foreign nations, the enemies of Israel are fleeing before them because Hezekiah is trusting in the Lord. Now verses 9 through 11 give us some of the historical background leading up to the reign of Hezekiah. We read there, "In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes." Now, in these verses, we see the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel. This desolation happened historically in 722 BC, probably while Hezekiah was still co-reigning with Ahaz, his father. Shalmaneser IV was king of Assyria, who carried off the citizens of the northern kingdom into captivity, deporting them from that northern kingdom and resettling them in various foreign lands throughout his empire. Even the king of the northern kingdom was taken away to an Assyrian city. But God reveals in his word, there's actually a greater reason for the destruction than the Assyrians had in mind. Verse 12. It says, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. The theological reason that the northern kingdom was destroyed was because they failed to obey the law of the Lord. They broke his covenant. The author of Kings says they neither listened nor obeyed. Their hearts were hard. And although God had waited patiently for over 200 years and sent them prophet after prophet to warn them about the destruction to come, the northern kingdom did not repent. They didn't believe the word of the Lord. Obedience is the outward demonstration of faith, and Israel showed by its lack of obedience it did not believe what the Lord had spoken. What a contrast then in this passage between Hezekiah on the one side, who trusts the Lord, and the blessings of the covenant that God had made come true for him in his life, and the northern kingdom of Israel on the other side, who do not believe in the Lord, and the curses of the Mosaic law come upon them. Listen to Deuteronomy 28, 36 and 37. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you have set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. The same basic principles apply for believers in Christ today. Faith and obedience bring spiritual blessings and the favor of God spiritually in the life of a believer. Disobedience and unbelief bring God's discipline, and if left unchecked, ultimately destruction. So we should be aware of this and be warned by what takes place here. Now, as we close for today, I want to point you to just three lessons that we've learned from Hezekiah's profile, if you want to think of it in that way. First lesson is this. Character is of great importance to God, even more than our accomplishments. What the author of Kings records as most important about the life of Hezekiah is his faith in the Lord and his devotion to keeping God's commandments. This is really what is ultimately most important about us. Not all the great things we achieve during our lives, but rather how faithful we are to trust the Lord with our whole hearts in spite of the hardest of circumstances. Second lesson from Hezekiah. Hezekiah's success came from his faith and devotion to the Lord and to his word. There was nothing particularly special about King Hezekiah from a human perspective. His strength came not from himself, but from the Lord. And so the people of God today must learn to depend not in ourselves for strength, but in our Savior, who empowers us by his Spirit. Third lesson, disobedience and disbelief brings the chastening hand of God. The northern kingdom of Israel serves as a negative example of those whose hearts are turned away from the Lord by the allure and enticement of the world. There are many false gods out there that are seeking to capture our attention and consume our affections. But all of these things are ultimately empty and unsatisfying. only a life lived in obedience to God. And His Word brings lasting joy, happiness, and satisfaction. Now, next week, we will look at the reforms of the good King Hezekiah and think more carefully about the steps that he took to remove those false gods in Judah and how that applies to our lives in our struggle to keep Christ on the throne within our hearts. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of King Hezekiah, for the lessons that your word records about his life. We thank you that he was a man who followed after you, who trusted in you with his whole heart, who didn't just live his life according to the way things had been handed down to him, but took some very strong steps to pursue you and to obey your commandments. Lord, we want to be those kinds of people also as we seek to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus, your Son. We want to trust you with our whole heart. We want to cut out anything in our lives, in our minds, that would take our time and our focus and our prioritization off of you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for so often allowing this to happen in various ways. We're encouraged by the life of Hezekiah and the way that you were with him and helped him and upholded him throughout his life. And so we pray, Father, that as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus, these lessons would stick with us. We would think about how we can depend on you for our everyday, for all our decisions. We thank you for what's been done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.